Morning. Today is the Lord's Day. Do you know what it means, the Lord's Day? Lord's Day means not our day, it's the Lord's Day. So we spend the day as what God wants us to use it. And we just use the time to please the Lord. And today is the, I think, the best moment in our week. We have 7 days a week, but the Sunday, the Lord's Day, is the best time that we can worship God, we can meet God, we can receive His Word. I love many things in Chicago UVF, and two things in particular I like praying in this sanctuary. You may not realize that there are so many people prayed in this sanctuary. When I pray, I can pray very well. Someone seems to be helping me to pray. So in this sanctuary, really many saints prayed. And this is a great privilege that I can pray in the sanctuary. And secondly, you have this Sunday bulletin sheet. This is really good. The really good point is the back of your sheet. You have this blank page. You can take note of the Sunday message. It's good to listen to the message. In the meantime, you can write down. You can really more pay attention to. And really, we can learn many things from the message. So this becomes my habit that I'm taking note to this sheet. The title of today's message is "The Son of Man Must Be Lifted Up." The key verse is 14 and 15. Let's read out together the key verse 14 and 15. Okay, let's go. "Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in Him may have eternal life." Let me pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for Jesus. He obeyed the will of God unto His death. And through His obedience, through His death on the cross, our sins are forgiven and we receive new life. Heavenly Father, how amazing, how great it is that we have eternal life. Our sins have been forgiven. Heavenly Father, may we not forget this grace. And remember all the time, live by faith, live by grace, and being assured of eternal life. May you bless this time, we can really empty our hearts and to receive your word. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In this chapter, John chapter 3, Nicodemus appears and has a dialogue with Jesus. As the passage goes on from verse 11, Nicodemus disappears, and Jesus seems to give his teaching not to Nicodemus, but to all people. The author of this gospel, John, made the purpose of his account very clear in John chapter 20, 31, which says, "But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name." The goal of today's passage is the same. From Nicodemus, we can learn about the root problem of all men. We can also learn the way to eternal life, which our Lord Jesus teaches. Through this passage, may God help us to know who Jesus is and receive life by His name. Look at verse 1. Let's read that verse 1 together. Okay, let's go. "Now there was a man of the Pharisees, named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council." Who was Nicodemus? First, he was a Pharisee. In Jesus' time, the Pharisees referred to a group of conservative religious leaders. Their number was about 6,000. In order to become a Pharisee, one had to be brought up in a family of good reputation. One had to be thoroughly trained by law. Nicodemus was a man of the Pharisees. Second, who was he? He was a member of the Jewish ruling council. In those days, Israel was a theocratic nation, and Jewish ruling council, which was called the Sanhedrin, had supreme authority over national administration, legislation, and justice. The Sanhedrin consisted of 71 life members, including the high priest. To be a member of the Sanhedrin meant to come up top of the social class. Also later, John 19:39 says that Nicodemus brought a mixture of myrrh and aloe, about 75 pounds, for Jesus' burial. The myrrh and aloe were a highly expensive perfume, and that he brought such a large amount of them tells us that he must have been very wealthy. Further, in this chapter, verse 10, Jesus said of him that he was Israel's teacher. In short, who was Nicodemus? He was a man of integrity, man of success, highly respected by his own people. Truly, he was a victor among all his people, true to his Greek name, Niko, which meant victor, and Demos, which meant the people. He was an idol for many young people in Israel. He did not seem to have any problem in life. Yet, what did he do? Look at verse 2. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him." He came to Jesus at night. Why at night? It may have been a news of some sensation that Nicodemus, the icon of the time, visited the unknown preacher Jesus. If this were to be on the front page of the newspaper, the Jerusalem Times, the next morning, Nicodemus might have been deeply embarrassed. In order to avoid the people's attention, he secretly visited Jesus at night. However, from the perspective of John's gospel, the night refers to the dark condition of the person. Later, when Judas Iscariot betrayed Jesus and went out, he also mentions that it was night. In spite of his great success in every aspect of life, Nicodemus' heart was dark. Why was that? The reason is, God created man as spiritual beings. God set eternity in the heart of man. Therefore, unlike animals, man can never be happy with just physical satisfaction. In his book, Confessions, St. Augustine said, "Thou hast made us for thyself, O Lord. Our heart is restless until it finds its rest in thee." Our heart is restless until it finds rest in you. Nicodemus spent sleepless nights, and one night he got up from his bed and came to Jesus on his luxurious chariot. That he visited Jesus without appointment at night when people had to rest tells us that he was desperate. How did Nicodemus address Jesus? "Rabbi." The word "rabbi" means a teacher of the Torah. It also means "my Lord." Nicodemus called Jesus as "my teacher, my Lord," while in fact he was a rabbi, while Jesus was just an unschooled former carpenter. Why did he come to Jesus? Verse 2b says, "We know you are a teacher who has come from God, but no one could perform the miracle signs you are doing if God were not with him." He saw Jesus' miracle. Miracle signs. King James Version says he saw miracles. He was interested in miracles and in Jesus' power to perform them. At that time, the Greek looked for wisdom and Jews demanded miraculous signs. Perhaps Nicodemus wanted his inner problem to be instantly solved by Jesus' miraculous power. Whatever the case, Nicodemus coming to Jesus revealed his humility and his courage. Jesus wanted to help Nicodemus. Jesus looked through him and understood him. Just like this, instantly, Jesus understood him and said, look at verse 3. Let's read verse 3 together. Let's begin. In reply, Jesus declared, "I tell you the truth. No one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again." Look at verse 3 again. Verse 3 is the doubly emphasized sentence, which begins with a phrase, I tell the truth, and using two negative terms, no and unless, makes it a strong affirmative statement. What was Nicodemus' fundamental problem? It was that he could not see the kingdom of God. Here the word see is horaho in Greek, which also means to see with the mind and also to experience. In verse 5, Jesus indicates that to see is the same meaning as to enter. In short, to see the kingdom of God means to enter the kingdom of God, to savor it, to enjoy it, and as we can see in verse 15, to have eternal life. Why then could Nicodemus not see the kingdom of God? It was because he was not born again. What did he have to do? He had to be born again. Nicodemus was a man of success. He secured all things. He achieved everything. Money, fame, power, honor, which other people thought they would be perfectly happy if they had them. Yet Nicodemus felt something missing in his heart. He felt a deep emptiness. His soul was troubled and fearful over the future. What was missing in his heart was a right relationship with God. This could not be gained by his rigorous life as a Pharisee, as he did not have the right relationship with God. God's hand was heavy upon him, and his strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. The German reformer, Martin Luther, was brought up in a godly family. He was an exemplary student studying liberal arts and law. He did not seem to lack anything. Yet Luther could not overcome his inner anxiety and fear of God's judgment, which was heavy upon him day and night. He knew that he did not have the right relationship with God. He knew that he was not good enough for salvation. When he was 22, traveling on foot, he heard a crash of thunder, and shouted, "Saint Anna, I will live as a monk." He gave up studying law and entered an Augustine monastery. He led an austere way of life, confessing sins many times a day. His priest was so bothered by his confessions and said, "Don't come to me so often. Gather all your sins together and come to me just once a day." Luther became a priest, yet he did not have peace in his heart. He visited Rome and confessed his sins, ascending 28 steps of Lateran Cathedral on his knees, because people believed that their sins would be forgiven by doing so. But even after ascending the steps, he did not feel any change in his heart. On top of the steps, he exclaimed, "What's the point of doing all this?" Yet when he was reading Romans, he rediscovered the truth of justification through Romans 1:17. He received salvation and eternal life, not by his own righteousness, but by accepting God's righteousness. Nicodemus was like Martin Luther of the first century. In spite of his extraordinary struggles and success, his sin problem remained unsolved. His soul was plunging into a bottomless pit of despair. In order to see the kingdom of God, what did Nicodemus have to do? He had to be born again. Then what is it to be born again? It literally means to be born a second time. In order to be born a second time, what has to come first? He had to die to himself first. Dying to oneself means to accept the fact that I cannot solve my inner problem with my effort. I cannot attain salvation through my struggle. I am totally corrupt, utterly bankrupt, and I am a beggar before God. To accept this truth means to die to oneself. The gospel means good news, we know that. Yet why people are offended when we preach the gospel? When they hear the gospel, they are offended, some of them. It is because the gospel cuts through, shatters man's pride. What the gospel says is this: you have no hope, no matter what, how much you may struggle. There is no goodness in you at all that makes any contribution for your salvation. You are totally bankrupt. This is gospel message. Therefore, those who are eventually saved are not the able, not the smart, but the humble, who honestly admit their sinfulness. Nicodemus could not accept his total failure. What Jesus said, you failed. So he said in verse 4, how can a man be born when he's old? Nicodemus asked, surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born. He said that being born again was nonsense. But Jesus patiently and kindly explains to him, look at verse 5. Jesus answered, I tell the truth. No one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Here, to be born of water refers to the work of the Spirit that cleanses man's sin. Long time ago, Ezekiel prophesied about this. Ezekiel chapter 36, 25, 26. Shall we read it together? Let's begin. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I'll give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I'll remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. To cleanse our sin from our hearts by water is the work of the Holy Spirit. And in the meantime, changing it into a new heart is also the work of the Holy Spirit. Now look at verse 6. Flesh gives first to flesh, and the spirit, but the spirit gives first to spirit. Flesh comes out from the flesh. A reborn, a born-again spirit, born-again soul comes from the Holy Spirit. Isn't it amazing? The Holy Spirit is the creator of the reborn spirit. This is a truly a mysterious work of God. We don't understand too much. Christianity is not mysticism, yet it is full of mysterious things. Spiritual rebirth is like how the wind blows. Look at verse 8. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. Chicago is called a windy city, right? Pastor Ron said that it means a city of the Holy Spirit. I think so. When the wind blows, tree branches are shaken and flurries of snow fall aside. When we see this happening, we know that the wind is blowing. Yet we do not know where the wind began and where it will stop. We do not know when and to what direction the wind will blow again. The work of the Spirit is the same. It is unpredictable, and the work of the Holy Spirit in one's heart only can be perceived, noticed afterwards, after it happened. We don't know before, we don't know during the time, only afterward we notice that something happened to the person. There was a man, night after night, he went to a club, which was in a basement floor of a building. He enjoyed drinking and dancing in the club so much. One day, he studied the Bible, and the Holy Spirit worked in him. A few days later, he was passing by the club. He was disgusted by the stink that was coming up from the basement. He realized that all kinds of dirty smells, like those from a dead body, were coming up from there. He could no longer go near the club. What had happened? His inner person has changed into a man who hates the dirty things and loves holiness. Actually, this man was me. No matter how much a pig, the animal, may be trained, it can never sit down and eat with a serviette on its breast. Even if it is washed, it will go back to its wallowing in the mud. one cannot make a pig behave like a man through training. Only when it is changed into a man will he behave as a man. Spiritual rebirth is the same. Most of the work of the Holy Spirit is quiet, yet very powerful. It changes one's deep-rooted disposition and inclination. It changes the desires of one's heart. In this way, one becomes a totally different person. When one's inner person changes, everything changes. Through changing one's heart, one is born again, becoming a Christian who has salvation and eternal life. Nicodemus strived hard through education and religion in order to make progress, pushing himself upward in the hope to solve his inner problem. He struggled hard with his own effort for salvation. Yet Jesus teaches him a totally different way, which is through spiritual rebirth. As Israel's teacher, Nicodemus should have understood Jesus' teaching, yet he did not accept and said in verse 9, "How can this be?" If he does not accept what actually happens in this world, which is the spiritual rebirth, it will be hard for him to understand, even though Jesus speaks about heavenly things, such as the new heaven and the new earth, and life in the kingdom of God. Jesus understands Nicodemus and continues to teach him with an incident, which Nicodemus knows very well. Look at verse 14. Let's read out verse 14 together. Let's go. "Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up." The incident in which Moses lifted up the snake happened about 1400 years before Christ, and it is written in Numbers chapter 21. One day, on the way to the promised land, the Israelites were walking in the wilderness. They forgot God's grace of coming out of Egypt and spoke against God and Moses. God sent venomous snakes among them, those who were bitten by the snake side. The people repented and asked Moses to intercede for them. God told Moses to make a bronze snake and put it up on the pole so that anyone who was bitten could look at it and live. Think about the situation. The earth was filled with snakes, and in order not to be bitten, the people had to look down, not look up. Realistically, anyone bitten had to see a doctor for detoxification. That if they would just look up at the bronze snake on the pole, they would be healed, does not make any sense. God did not tell them why they had to look up at the bronze snake. He simply said that whoever trusted in God's word and looked at the snake would live. Of course, here to look at the snake does not just mean like a spectator casually looks at it. It means to firmly look at it, trusting in God's promise of salvation. What happened to those who looked at the snake on the pole? Numbers 21, verse 9 says, "So Moses made a bronze snake and put it up on a pole. Then, when anyone was bitten by a snake and looked at the bronze snake, he lived." When they simply believed God's way of salvation and obeyed, they lived. Why did Jesus remind Nicodemus of the incident? Look at verse 14 again. "Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up." This verse talks about what Jesus will do. What is the most important work Jesus has to do as the Messiah of the world? It is to be lifted up. Jesus also clearly mentioned this in John 12, 32, 33, which says, "But I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself." He said this to show the kind of death he was going to die. His being lifted up refers to the death on the cross. Jesus would not be assassinated with a sword by disappointed people who expected a political Messiah. Jesus would not be stoned to death because of blasphemy by the religious leaders. Jesus had to be condemned to death at Roman court so that he might be crucified according to the Roman way of execution. Jesus had to be lifted up according to God's sovereign plan. Yes, Jesus had to be lifted up high on the cross like the bronze snake on the pole. Just as whoever looked up at the snake on the pole lived, whoever looks up at Jesus hung on the cross will live. This is the way of salvation God presented to man so that those who are bitten by the venomous snake of sin will live. Look at verse 15. Let's read out together verse 15. Okay, let's go. That everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. Because of sin, we all became like loathsome snakes. We should be crucified because of our sins. Yet in our place, Jesus was lifted up and was hung like a loathsome snake. It was to give eternal life to whoever believes and looks up at him. Let us think about practical directions this passage gives us. First, for those who are not yet born again, Darren Hildreth, Darren is a Bible shepherd in London, UF, England. Many years ago, Darren's father, Bob, was an evangelist. He was so bold and that he preached the gospel even on the street. Yes, he was a street preacher. He invited many people to his home and talked about the gospel. Yet, in fact, he was not born again. He did all those things out of his own passion. These days, Darren prays for his father, Bob, may accept Jesus as his personal savior. Even though one may be active in the ministry, teaching others the Bible, it is possible that one is not born again. In the meantime, some extreme people put other believers in difficulty by asking questions such as, when were you born again? What date and what time? What word of God made you be born again? Normally, we do not know when and how we were born again. C.S. Lewis, the famous English writer and the Christian apologist, had weeks of discussion about God with his best friend, J.R.R. Tolkien, who wrote The Lord of the Rings. Yet C.S. Lewis was not convinced of God's existence. He said, I cannot believe in Jesus. One day, he rode a motorcycle with his brother to a zoo. Later, he said, when we set out, I did not believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and when reached the Jew, I did. He was born again on the motorcycle. The moment and situation of conversion can vary, yet there is a clear borderline for everyone. How can we be born again? Of course, it is entirely by God's grace. Yet, in accepting the fact, there are things that we must do on our part. Firstly, we must study the Bible and understand the meaning of Jesus' death on the cross. Without this knowledge of God's word, no matter how long we may look up at Jesus on the cross, nothing will happen. Many years ago, through Bible study, I came to understand why sin was the root problem of the world, including myself. It was an eye-opening experience. We must study and logically understand why the only solution to our sin problem is Jesus' death on the cross. Secondly, in addition to understanding, we must look up at Jesus who was crucified for our sins. Trusting in God's promise of salvation, we must firmly look up at Jesus. Then the Holy Spirit will work through our faith and change us into new creation. Spiritual rebirth is not just an emotional or psychological experience. It is a spiritual experience of perfect change. What gives you the confidence that you will wake up tomorrow morning as Christians? It is because our spiritual rebirth is an irrevocable and permanent change. Second, for those who have been born again, what should we do as those who have been born again by God's grace? Firstly, we must give thanks to God for the grace of salvation and continue to live by faith. In verse 5, look at verse 5, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. To believe means to continue to believe right now. Eternal life is not just what we will receive when we leave this world, but we already have and we can enjoy right now. Not many believers enjoy eternal life in this world. How great is the eternal life we already have? How joyful and happy it makes our lives. How free and courageous we become when we live without fear of death. I was traveling many miles last December and January. Some people asked if I was not afraid of flying so often. I was not. I did not tell this to my wife, but at one moment during my flight up in the air, I thought how nice it would be if my plane went missing. Then I would be with the Lord. You may think it weird, and how painful it would be if the aircraft crashed. And in fact, when you crash, you do not feel anything. I had a car accident when I was a senior in my high school. I was hit by a car. All I remembered was that I had been crossing the road and woke up in the hospital. At the time of crash, you don't feel anything. I bet you. Up in the air, I thought, oh, how good it is that I will instantly be in the kingdom of God. When I said this, some people said that I will never travel with me. Anyway, soon I repented of my selfishness. If I go to heaven right now, how lonely would my wife be? And what about my children? What about God's flock of sheep that I have to look after? God invested so many years in me, and I am trying to run away from all my responsibilities as a Bible shepherd. How hard it is these days to raise one disciple of Jesus. I repented of my selfishness and decided to live long. Last month, I signed up at Expert Fitness and began to exercise. Yes, as a Bible shepherd, we must live long and pray to feed God's flock of sheep with all we can. Amen. Don't expect to go to the kingdom of God soon. Do exercise and live long. Those who are sure of eternal life never get tired. Also, when we are sure of eternal life, we do not store things up in this world. One senior missionary said that before we die, we must return all our wealth to God and God's people and leave just $5,000 to our children. Why $5,000? He said that it's for the funeral. May we have such a great faith like him. If we have eternal life, what more do we need? Eternal life is not a fanatic's dream. It is exactly what the Bible promises us. You can sum up all the promises in the Bible into one promise, and that is eternal life. That we have been born again and received eternal life is not a theory. It is real. May we enjoy eternal life here and now. With the faith and joy of eternal life, may we preach the gospel to campus students without fear. In season and out of season, may we pray honestly and teach the word of God. So in conclusion, Nicodemus strived to earn salvation through a life of making progress and development, pushing himself up to a higher level of morality and religion. Yet God's way of salvation is different. It is to believe in Jesus who was lifted up on the cross. When we believe, the Holy Spirit makes us be born again. Think and understand why Jesus was lifted up on the cross. Look at Jesus hung on the cross. God's grace of spiritual rebirth will surely come upon us. We praise Jesus who was lifted up on the cross. May God help us to live as witnesses of Jesus with the assurance of eternal life. Amen. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for Jesus that he was lifted up on the cross. Thank you for the gift of spiritual rebirth and eternal life. Help us to give thanks to you always and do our best to preach the life-giving gospel. Heavenly Father, help us to live as witnesses of Jesus with the assurance of eternal life. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you so much, Pastor Moses, for inspiring message. And let us turn our eyes to Jesus.